When I read these passages like we have in Jeremiah and our first lesson and in the gospel, these hard passages in scripture, at least that's the way they seem to me. I think, at least this time reading about this and thinking about this, I think about the impossibility of serving God. It's impossible to serve God when we hear what God is saying or asking of us. Joshua, at the end of the book, chapter 24, when he's an old man, he's about to die, he's gathered the people together. God has brought them into the promised land, given them the land and peace and rest on every side. And Joshua says to them, you need to choose if you're going to serve God. The Jewish people hadn't had a great track record up to that point. And Joshua wants to remind them that they need to be intentional and deliberate about this, and they should make a choice. And so they say, we will serve Yahweh, we will serve the Lord. And Joshua says, you cannot serve the Lord. You cannot serve the Lord. And it seems to me that that's a fitting sort of description of the history of the Jewish people as we follow it through the rest of Scripture. In the Judges and even under the kings, there would be these times in which they would come and they would serve God and they would flourish and then they would fall away, and God would send discomfort and hardship on them in famine, or most often it was a conquering nation would come in and subjugate them, and they would repent and they would return, and then they would fall away again. Now, Paul in Corinthians, as does the writer to the book of Hebrews, reminds us that this story is our story, that the Jewish scriptures, the Old Testament, is written for our benefit and our instruction, both to encourage us, but also to warn us. And I see no other way to sort of respond to these scriptures we have in front of us today. The Jeremiah passage includes this image of the potter. It's a pretty famous, Isaiah uses it 3 times. Paul picks it back up, and I'm sure it was never absent. Well, in fact, some people read it back into Genesis when God forms the human, male and female, out of the dust of the earth. God shapes them. It's the same word for shaping a pot. There's this image of God as potter and humanity and all of creation, and you and I as individuals as lumps of clay in the hand of the potter. This is the great symbol for the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God is one of these classical theological statements about God. God is not just all-powerful, but has all authority and right. God is able to accomplish his own good pleasure. And so we get this word, can I not, says God to Jeremiah. Verse 6, can I not, O house of Israel, deal with you as this potter does, declares the Lord. Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. Now this passage introduces problems and difficulties for us. The first is an intellectual problem and difficulty. And there's many people who wrestle with the implications of such a statement. In particular, the question, when we get the sovereignty of God proclaimed in such bald and plain manner, I can do with you as I choose, just like a potter with a lump of clay. The clay has nothing to say about the process, really. And so we live in a world in which there's evil, and so if God is all that downright powerful, etc., then why is there evil in the world? And that's the first of the intellectual challenges. The second is about free will. What about free will? Scripture plainly teaches that humans have a choice. And even in this passage in Jeremiah, God is calling upon Israel to repent, because God can change his mind about choosing to bless them, or deciding or planning to bless them based on their faithfulness or not, their unfaithfulness. And so this is another intellectual problem. But there's another set of problems that I think are more important. In my experience or my understanding, intellectual problems come from heart problems. When we are troubled in our heart about something, we find reasons to wrestle with it in our brain. When we are confident in our heart, we find reasons in our brain to excuse it or to be okay with it. That's typically, I think, the way we work as humans. And so our heart problems are twofold. The first, I think, is the offense that comes at this picture, especially for 21st century Western sensibilities. You may recall in the letter to the Corinthians, Paul talks about the offense of the gospel, the stumbling block. Jesus himself refers to the stumbling block, but Paul talks about how the cross is a foolishness to the Jewish people, or foolishness to the Greeks, and a stumbling block or a scandal to the Jewish person. And in that culture and day, the cross was the epitome of idiocy. To have a hero who was a crucified individual, that was just stupid. It didn't count at any level, and it made no sense at any level. We, after 2,000 years, have sort of redeemed the cross, and it doesn't probably sit the same way for us. But I think this doctrine of God's ability to do with you and I and to do with nations as he pleases, according to his own purpose and choice, is a comparable scandal. Imagine that. How outrageous is that, folks, to think that somebody else believes that they have complete authority over me, that I need to look to them to ask, is this okay? Should I do this? How about the money in my bank account? How should I spend that? What do you think? Okay. I know y'all being very polite, but that should outrage you at some level. You're 21st century Canadians, after all, most of you. Outrageous. Now, for sure, for the individual who chose not to be in a church service this Sunday morning, that's outrageous. You can try that and let me know. Just knock on your neighbor's door when you get home. I have an idea to run by you. Yeah, suppose there's an individual who actually owns you, and you need to ask them for their permission before you do anything. Outrageous. It is. It's crazy. But probably you and I have somewhat resolved that heart issue if we're here inside the church. But there's another heart question that I think maybe hasn't necessarily been resolved, and that's the question of, is it safe to be associated with this God? All of this power that I acknowledge that God has right to, but is it safe? Am I safe here, or should I be anxious about this? Should I be concerned about this God who has such enormous power and influence and right and authority over my life? Or can I rest here? The Jewish people in Jeremiah's day, did you hear how they responded? God says, I'm like the potter, and you need to shape up because I'm planning disaster for you and calamity. And they say, it's hopeless. Each of us is just going to go according to our own plans. We will follow the stubbornness of our evil hearts. These people, and maybe this was pride again, that first response is one of pride. That first heart response of, how dare you tell me what to do, is a response of pride. The second response is one of a weakness or an uncertainty or an anxiety, a fearfulness. Okay, God, but can I trust you? So these Jewish people were either responding in pride, like, to heck with you, God, I'm going to do what I want to do. But I think probably they're speaking out of a sense of despair, out of like, God, it's not that easy to change. Do you know what you're asking us to do? Imagine that we had the ear of our national government, and they had some reason to believe that there was a credibility in this threat that the God of the, you know, universe poses. Well, actually, I guess, you know, seemingly Justin Trudeau can do whatever he wants. But, you know, suppose he said, yeah, okay, I'm going to revamp the whole system. He would say, well, it's not that easy, really. It's not that easy. I'm going to change every Canadian in every corner. I'm going to rescind laws around abortion and other things that clearly contravene what your revealed word has to say. That's not that easy. It's hopeless, in fact. I mean, that would be sort of probably a safe response for him, right? It's hopeless. Now, sometimes we tend to think that, oh, that's the Old Testament, and once we get into the New Testament, things get easier, simpler. Well, is that how you felt about the passage in the Gospel today? You cannot be my disciple unless you hate mother, father, sister, brother, child, yes, even your own life. Cannot be my disciple unless you choose the shame and ignominy of taking up your own cross, saying goodbye to every hope and plan that you had for the future, every shred of dignity and self-respect you had in standing among your neighbors and in your community. Kiss that goodbye. Take up your cross. That's what taking up the cross meant. Then, you cannot be my disciple unless you renounce all of your possessions. That's his conclusion. Therefore, he says, you cannot be my disciple unless you renounce all your possessions. Now, easy peasy, right, guys? Jesus made it so much easier. Oh, I'm so glad. Okay, well, you know, you heard something I didn't hear. Now, it's quite possible that we didn't hear this, that we all we heard was like the Charlie Brown teacher, you know? Wah, 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 wah. And Jesus said, wah, 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 right? It's like, well, I've been there, done that, heard that, blah, you know. But if you actually heard it, this is not an easy thing to hear. And neither is it an easy thing to do. Brothers and sisters, we are face to face with the impossibility of what we are called to do. Unless we've cheapened it and compromised it and made it mean something it doesn't say. This is not easy and didn't get easier. In fact, Jesus, if you look at his other teachings on the law, he makes it harder because he takes outward behaviors and makes them a heart issue, right? It's not murder that's the problem, it's hatred, bitterness. That's the problem. So, how do we respond? Maybe we respond like these ancient Hebrews and we just say, that's hopeless. That's hopeless. Thanks. Thanks for reminding me, Pastor. Thanks for reminding me, Jesus, that it's hopeless. That this is a waste of time, that it's just never going to happen. And the thing that Jesus did do is he showed us that hopelessness and despair are the entrances into hope and life. That when we are ready finally to recognize that it's not up to us or according to our own abilities or goodness, even according to our purpose, our will, but it's according to the faithfulness and the mercy and the grace of God, That's the moment when this whole God thing begins to make sense for us and be a life to us. We can spend so many years just being religious, being dutiful, being hardworking, being good people. Some of us are fine, upstanding citizens in our communities, contributed enormously. Our children rise up to call us blessed. But that doesn't make us have any standing with God. It's impossible to serve God. And we serve God only because we've passed through the impossibility of serving God into the mercy and the grace of God revealed in Jesus Christ. And so, like these ancient Jewish people, we do say it's hopeless. We will just, each of us, follow our own plans and act according to the stubbornness of our evil hearts, unless, God, you have mercy on us. And so as a church, we pray, Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Not because he hasn't, but because he has. And we are so in need of the mercy of God. And so we come through the fire of the love of God. The fire burns off the dross, not on our own merits and our own standing, but according to the mercy and love of God. And this, we take it by faith, and then we begin to experience it and learn it, but this opens up for us the vast riches of the resources of God in our heart and life as he begins to remold us and reshape us and make us new. And in our families and in our communities, as the love and mercy of God begins to ooze out of us, it shine out of us, and smear out of us and just kind of get all over the place, so that his mercy and grace, as contagious as it is, begins to permeate and pervade not only our own hearts and lives, but the lives of others. What a glorious, glorious vision. The door, however, as Jesus told us, is narrow, and few enter in. Precisely because it's impossible. Later in Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, Jesus teaching about rich, saying how hard it is for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. The disciple says, that does it. Who then can be saved? And Jesus says, these things that are impossible for humans with God, they are possible. And that's what we celebrate today. The impossibility of serving God made possible through the impossible gift of God's very self, renewed and enacted today at the Eucharist as we come, receiving anew and again his blood sufficient for all our needs and every stain and every guilt and every sin. His body, true food, heavenly bread. Let's pray. Well, we should shut up more, God, and be stupefied by your greatness, especially this, the greatness, the outrageousness of your love. This love sufficient for our every need, our deepest longing. Be gracious unto us, Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Amen.